Our scripture for today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 8 and verse 17, if you'd care to turn to that area. Matthew 8 and verse 17. Actually, we'll be looking at all 17 verses, but I'll just read for now the 17th verse. This is only one verse, but it's written on two different pages in my Bible. Sorry. Okay. Verse 17 says, "And this was to fulfill that which was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege it's ours to be in your house again. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that we have already felt your presence and your power and your love in this service. And we just pray that you would continue, to Lord, to bless us as your word is proclaimed. We pray that you'd help me, the speaker, give me the anointing, the unction, the power that I need, and give to these people, Lord, open ears and listening hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize that you love us indeed. There's nothing in this world that compares with your love. And we just pray, God, that we realize whatever our situation in life, that you're there to help us and to bless us and to go with us through the difficulties and give us strength. Lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do, for we ask in the name of our Lord and for his sake. Amen. Now, in our scripture for today, Jesus has just finished a sermon that he has preached on a mountainside. And this is a rather long and extensive message. As a matter of fact, it's given to us in Matthew 5 through 7, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in this message, Jesus covers several subjects or several topics. First of all, he tells us how that we can have joy and happiness in our life. These are called the Beatitudes. And he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So he says, if you want to have real joy, real happiness in your life, these are some of the things that you can do. Then he tells us in this same message our responsibilities. He tells us that we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. We have the responsibility of loving everyone without exception. We're to love the people who love us, and we're to love those even that do not love us or despitefully use us. He tells us some of our privileges as well in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that we have the privilege of prayer. We have the privilege of going to God and carrying to God our needs and our wants and the things that go on in our life, that we can pray to God, that he always hears us. He always answers our prayer according to what is best for us indeed. And then he finishes up by saying this: "He that hears these words of mine and does them," and he puts that emphasis on doing those things, he said, "he shall be like a man who builds his house on a rock." He said, even though the storms come, the difficulties of life will come, he said that person is going to remain stable because he has built his house upon the kingdom, upon the sayings that I have just given to you. But he said, if we hear these words only and do not do them, he says, we're like a man who builds his house on the sand. And he said, inevitably, you're going to face storms, you're going to face difficulties, but you'll not stand, you'll inevitably fall because you have not built on the Word of God. Now, in verse 1, he has come down from this mountain. Here in chapter 8, he has come down from this mountain where he has been preaching and teaching. They had heard these things, and he has met with a lot of people. And he reaches out to them with love and compassion. And of course, there's nothing like God's love. There's no way to describe it. There's no way to define it. It goes to the highest heights. It goes to the deepest depths. It covers every area of life that we will ever face. God loves us. God is there for us. And God will help us in each and every way. Now, when we talk about God's love, it makes possible many things for us. And we're going to be looking at three important things today. Because of Christ's love, because of God's love, we can have forgiveness. We can have forgiveness for every sin that we commit. Every sin that we commit, we can have God's forgiveness. Point one. First of all, now, Jesus in verse 2 is met with a man when he comes down with leprosy. Now, a leper did not have an easy life. But anyway, he cries out to the Lord. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now you might ask the question, what does leprosy have to do with sin? Well, biblically speaking, it has a lot to do with sin. Because in the Bible, it is a type of sin. And as I said just a moment ago, lepers did not have an easy time in those days, and they still don't today. There's still a few areas in the world that there's still leprosy and so forth, and types of leprosy or strains of leprosy that even modern medicine cannot touch. And we must remember that and pray for those people indeed. But in those days especially, they did not have very much hope. They were ostracized. They were put away from society. And anytime they came around people, they constantly had to say things like, "Unclean, unclean, stay away from me because I'm very contagious." So to have leprosy or to be a leper was not a sin. However, leprosy was a perfect metaphor for sin because they have many things in common. First of all, leprosy starts out very small, just a spot on your skin. It's discolored and so forth, and it starts out very small, but before long it begins to spread until it consumes a person's entire body. And that is the same thing that is true with sin. You know, it starts out small. It seems very insignificant at first. And Satan will make these suggestions to you. Oh, just go ahead and just take one drink. It's not going to hurt you. Or just one illegal drug, that will not bother you. That can't hurt anything. You will never become addicted to those things. But inevitably, many people do. The suggestion that he made to Eve in the Garden of Eden seemed like a very small thing. Just go ahead and partake of the forbidden fruit. It won't hurt you. It will just make you wise. You'll know everything that God does. But though it starts out very small, it ends up very large indeed. And that's sin for you. It starts out small, but pretty soon it consumes your thoughts, your values. It consumes everything that you do. It determines everything you do. So that leprosy and sin were likened that way. Also, leprosy always ended in death in those days. And sin ends in death, does it not? The Bible says the wages of sin are death. So it's not only physical death, but it's spiritual death and eternal death. That's the horror of it indeed. Leprosy was very contagious. And by the way, sin is contagious, whether you realize it or not, especially to the people that you influence the most, the people that you have the most power over, the people that are looking to you. And as an example, if you sin, chances are they are going to sin as well. So leprosy and sin both were contagious. Leprosy could not be hidden. And sin cannot be hidden either, at least not for very long. A lot of people try to hide it, but inevitably it comes out. It displays itself. You know, that what's in the heart inevitably comes out through your actions and through your words indeed. Leprosy was incurable except by an act of God, and sin cannot be dealt with except by the power of Jesus Christ. Applying His blood by faith to our heart is the only way that sin can ever be solved or forgiven indeed. And finally, leprosy was the most feared disease that a person could get. And we ought to look at sin that way. We ought to think about sin. We ought to fear sin. The Bible says, shun the very appearance of evil. And that's what we're to do. If we have that kind of fear, if we have that kind of horror of sin, we will not be nearly as likely to enter into sin. So here was a leper who came to Jesus Christ, and he was cleansed. Now, why was he cleansed? Why was he forgiven of his sin, so to speak? First of all, because of his very strong faith in Jesus Christ. He said this. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, let's remember this, that Jesus Christ is always willing to forgive us if we'll simply come to him in faith. And Jesus said, well, I am willing. Go ahead, and you are clean indeed. Now, Scripture tells us this. It says if we'll just simply believe in our hearts Jesus Christ has died for our sin, that if we believe in our hearts that he has been raised from the dead, if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it all starts out by faith. So he believed with all of his heart that the Lord could cleanse him, and he was the reason that he could have deliverance from this awful sin. So faith was the first thing that happened here. And then the second thing, the reason that he was cleansed of his leprosy, which was symbolic of sin, is because he asked the Lord's help. He called upon the Lord. He said very earnestly, he said, Lord, have mercy on me and help me and cleanse me. If you're willing, you can do it. And Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. Now, aren't you glad that God is willing to help us in any area of our life? God is willing to forgive us if we have sinned. And that is true if you're a sinner, if you've never accepted Christ as personal Savior, if you're still lost, spiritually lost, God is willing and ready to forgive you of that sin. God is also willing to forgive you if you are a Christian and you have made a mistake, you have done something that you have not should not have done. God is very willing to forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, and it's talking to Christians, he said he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the story of the prodigal son, we're all familiar with it, but it's a clear indication of what I'm talking about right here. God's willingness to forgive us. Now, when the son, the prodigal son was in the far country, he finally, after he was left with nothing, he realized he came to himself, and that's the term that the Bible uses. He came to himself, and he realized that things were much better in his father's house than out there in the world. He finally woke up to that true statement. But anyway, he thought, well, I'll just go back to my father. And he thought all the way I don't know how long it took him, but he was no doubt walking. But as he walked back, he thought, well, I'll just go back and I'll just fall at my father's, fall on my face before my father. I'll ask his forgiveness and I'll not ask him to restore my place that I once had. I'll just ask him to be a servant in his house. I think that's all the mercy that he'll possibly have upon me. So he goes back, he falls down before his father, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Would you please forgive me? Would you please just give me a place of a servant? And what did the father do? He was willing to forgive him completely. He said, rubbish. That makes no sense. He said, kill the fatted calf, put a robe on him. My son which was lost is now found. My son which was dead is now alive. Let's give a party. Let's be excited about this because everything is well indeed. God is willing to forgive us when we fail, when we do things that we should not do. And from time to time, we all say something, we all do something that we should not do. But it's good to know that God is so willing and ready to forgive us. Jesus was willing to forgive this man, and he's willing to forgive you and me when we fall and when we fail. Number two, God is willing to forgive those who have never accepted him as personal Savior. He's ready to accept them as his children. An example of this mercy is shown to the thief on the cross. We know that when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on one side and a thief on the other side. And one thief said, you know, made fun of Jesus, said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and us? But the other thief said this, his attitude was completely different. He said, we are up here because we have broken the law, because we deserve to be up here, but this man has done nothing. But then he goes on to say this, and this is my point for today. He says this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, in other words, forgive me, Lord. Would you do it? What did Jesus say? He said, now listen, you don't deserve to be forgiven. Think of all the sins you have done. Think of all the wrong. Think you've committed sin against God. You've broken the laws of mankind. You're here. You're being sentenced for what you have done, and therefore you deserve to die. You don't deserve my forgiveness. And then he could have said, why in the world did you wait till the last minute of your life to do this? I've been preaching and teaching for 3 years, and you've heard me before, perhaps he had, and you haven't been willing to repent. Jesus didn't say any of those things. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is willing to forgive us. And that's an exciting thing because he loves us. He's willing to forgive us of anything. Though our sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though we've done things that we should not have done and said things that we should not have said, it is good to know that God is so willing to forgive us. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful to know that? Certainly it is. Now, I don't believe in the sin in religion. I don't think you have to sin each and every day. But it's good to know if you do sin, the Lord is willing to forgive us indeed and help us. Because of Christ's love, point number two is there's hope for the hopeless. There's hope for the hopeless, or what seems to be a hopeless condition. Now again, all day long, once he came down from the mountainside, Jesus had ministered to people. He had helped them. First of all, there was the leper that needed cleansing, and he had mercy and compassion upon him. Second, he is met by a Roman centurion who came to Jesus and asked for his help, and he said this. He said, Lord, help me because my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Now, this was a rather unusual request, or it was a very good request too, though, because of this. It was so unselfish. He was not requesting something for himself. He didn't say, Lord, I want you to help me. He wasn't asking to the Lord to help some member of his family. He was asking for one of his servants. He's saying, Lord, I want you to help my servant. And would you do this? Now, probably this man at first had some apprehension. He thought maybe this looked like a situation that Jesus Christ would not show him mercy because of several things, because of several handicaps that he had to overcome. First of all, he was a Roman. And the Jews did not like Romans. And Jesus Christ was a Jew. Second of all, he was a Gentile, and Jewish people did not like Gentiles and vice versa, but Jewish people especially did not like Gentiles because they thought that they were dogs, they felt that they were sinful, they felt that they stood no chance of repenting, and of course, their mind had to be changed about that the gospel was for Jews, yes, but was for Gentiles as well. But he probably thought, because I'm a Gentile, Jesus Christ may not have mercy and compassion upon me. Thirdly, he was asking for a servant. And servants of those days did not have any authority or position, and they were looked down upon. And then fourthly, the servant was not present there. So he had to overcome all those things, thinking maybe Jesus won't help me because of all of these things. But Jesus, of course, being loving and kind and forgiving, he just simply said to the Roman centurion, he said, certainly I'll be glad to help. Let me come and go with you. Shall I come and go with you to your house? But the man responded thusly. He said, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed because I am a man of authority. I say to this person, go, and he goes, and to this other person, stay, and he stays. He said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus' response was this. When he heard this, he was amazed and said, truly I tell unto you, I have not found anyone in Israel with this kind of faith. He said, wow. Turned around and says, wow, do you hear this? I've not seen this kind of faith in anybody in Israel, and they've heard me, they've been around me, they've been taught by, you know, the laws of Moses and all of this, and this man is an outsider, he's a Roman, he's a Gentile, and he has this kind of faith that believes that I'm willing to overcome all these handicaps and heal his servant. So Jesus said this, "Let it be done just as you have said, and just as you believed it would," and his servant was healed from that very moment. So what looked like a hopeless situation, what looked like a miracle would not occur because of all of these things, occurred indeed. Let's remember this, with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, nothing is hopeless and nothing is impossible. With the Lord's help, anything is possible. Whatever situation we face in life, it's not hopeless. There's no marriage so broken, for instance, that it cannot be mended. One prominent pastor said this. He said, "Down through the years in my pastoral experiences, I have counseled with many couples that it looked like going in that there was no way that this marriage could be saved. But," he said, "as I have talked with them and prayed with them and helped them, and their hearts melted, and they began to, they each gave up some of their ego and quit blaming each other and quit blaming, you know, other people and all of this," he said, as they made submission to themselves and to God, he said, "many times those marriages were restored completely in just a few weeks or few months' time." And God is able to do that. Let's remember, there's no situation that is impossible with God indeed. There's no problem that we face in life that is so hard that it cannot be solved, whatever it may be. We all face storms. We all face giants from time to time. And, you know, we must never, ever forget what the Bible tells us. You know, when we read the story of David and Goliath, that was a literal giant out there that David was facing. He was over 8 feet tall. He had on a suit of armor. He was a veteran soldier. He had no doubt killed many people. He despised Jewish people. He despised Israelites. And he would have killed David had he been able to do so. But because of the power of God, what looked like an impossible situation was very easy indeed because of his faith and because of his trust in God. There's no storm that we face in life that God cannot calm it. Jesus Christ was with his disciples in a raging storm in the middle of the sea. They cried out, "Lord, help us," and Jesus Christ spoke the word, and there came a great calm indeed. So whatever we face in life, it looks big, it looks like a giant, it looks almost impossible, and it is impossible without God, but with God and with his help and with our faith and trust in God, anything is possible, any problem can be solved, any situation can be alleviated because God is there indeed. Let's believe that. Do you believe that? Say amen. 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 That's very true. Number three. Because of the love of the Lord, there is relief for the suffering. There's relief for the suffering. Now, in verse 14, the Bible says here, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. So he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So he came into Peter's house. Here was Peter had been out with him, and they had been traveling. They had been traveling all around Israel, walking and teaching and preaching to people and all of this. And his disciples were with him, and of course, always there was a prominent Peter. But they went to Peter's house, and it was probably for a time of relaxation and rest. And when they got there, they found out that Peter's own mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And in those days, they had no medication to treat fevers or anything like this. It was very dangerous. Many times it was deadly. But they asked Jesus Christ, of course, to help her. And he did. He laid hands on her. He prayed for her. And she got up from that feverish condition. She was healed of it. And she got up and began to minister and to help other people. Now, you know, there's a lesson in that for you and me. Jesus Christ still heals sick people, by the way. It's not always His will to heal them, but we should pray that He would. And in many cases, He will. But when He heals us, not only physically, but He heals spiritually. And when we do, or we do experience His spiritual healing, we're to get up and we're to help other people, just like Peter's mother-in-law did. We're to become the Lord's servants, saying, "Lord, help me. Now I want to help you." Isn't that what a Christian does? Isn't that what we're to do? We've experienced God's power. We've experienced His forgiveness. We know what His love is about. Let's go out and tell the good news that Jesus Christ can help them in many ways, not only forgive their sins, but He can relieve their burdens. He can give them grace. He can give them strength. He can give them power in every way. And you know, that healing did not stop with Peter's mother-in-law either. The Bible says in verse 16, when evening came, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed all who were sick. So in other words, word got around. They began to tell Peter's mother-in-law had been healed. She no doubt gave a testimony herself, and people heard about it, and they were healed as well. Let's remember this. We've experienced God's forgiveness. We've experienced a touch from God. We've experienced God's love. Let's tell other people. Let's tell them this. What God did yesterday, He can do today. What God did for others, He can do for us. And what God did for someone else, He can do for the individual person. You know, God is a God of the masses. God is a God of the entire world, but He's a God of the individual. And He can help us, whatever our situation, whatever our problem is. Jesus Christ can heal us and help us spiritually, emotionally. He can help us in every area of our life. He can give us grace. He can give us strength. He can give us power to overcome and be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And number four, Jesus loved us very much, but His love was at a great cost to Himself. Was a great cost to Himself. You know, that's what Easter is all about. That's what Lent is all about, and this season is all about. You know, but Jesus Christ provides for us salvation, but it came at a great cost. It came at a great cost to God the Father, who had to give up His Son and let Him come down from heaven. It cost Jesus Christ a life of abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse. It cost Him dearly. Finally, he went to the cross, and He died upon the cross. And this is what verse 17 says right here. He Himself took up our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It says it's a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet made this prophecy, and he lived about 800 years before Christ ever lived. But he made this prophecy. He said in Isaiah 53:3, He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. So He took up our pain and bore our suffering. And the famous words that many of us have memorized, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, so the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Have you ever thought about the agony and the pain that Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary? Imagine nails being driven through your hands, saying that Jesus knows life can be as hard as nails. It's just, that's a true statement. Jesus Christ does know how hard it can be. But Jesus Christ endured all these things. He endured mocking. He endured physical pain. He endured emotional pain. He endured everything that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. So let's remember that He loves us so very much. He loved us enough that any sin can be forgiven. He loved us so much that no situation is hopeless without Him. He loved us enough to relieve our problems and our sorrows, to give us relief, to give us strength, and give us help. There's nothing in the world that compares with God's love. Let's appreciate it in our heart. Let's be thankful in our hearts. And let's show the gratitude that we have by living for Him in the way that He'd have us to live. Let's please stand and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we love You today. We thank You for the truth of this message. We know that Your love does reach all. Lord, it's because of Your love we can get forgiveness for any sin. We can have hope when all things seem hopeless. We can have relief from suffering. It's all made possible because of Your love. We pray, God, if there's a person here today, we've already had an altar call. Some have come down to the altar. But Lord, if there's a person here today that needs Your help in any way, pray, God, that they would realize Your love for them. You loved them so much, God. You loved them enough that You went to the cross so that any sin that they might have committed could be forgiven. And You do offer us forgiveness today. You do offer us love. You do offer us help. Just the way that the prodigal father did to the prodigal son, Lord, You do for us. Just the way that You had mercy upon the thief on the cross, You'll have mercy upon us. If we failed You, God, in any way, if someone needs to pray, God, we pray that this would be the time they would pray. A leper, God, was forgiven of his sin. A Roman centurion prayed for someone else and found out, in spite of the fact that it looked hopeless, Lord, it was not hopeless because of You. Peter's mother-in-law, God, was healed, and we thank You for that. But You can provide healing for us. There's someone here today that needs Your help, Your power in any way, Lord. Help them to realize, first and foremost, that You love them, God, and You will bless them. And just as You blessed and helped and healed these people, God, You will help us in any area of our life today. These things we ask in the name of our Lord and for His sake. Amen.